Well, praise the Lord. I just love the atmosphere of worship here at Norwich Assembly of God. I know the worship team does a wonderful job leading us into God's presence. Aren't you thankful for them? Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much, worship team. Amen. Well, it's good to be back. It's been a while, but it's good to see all your smiling faces, and God's been doing awesome things, and I bring you greetings from Liberty Christian Center and Pastor Greg Wheaton. We think of you guys often because we share a common family, which is the Shibalo family. Amen. And some of them were talking about sneaking down here to be with us today, but I said, behave and go to church. But it's so good to be here, you know, giving honor to God and to your pastor and your first lady, who are truly men and women of God who have God's heart. And I know that they love you all very much, because every time that they come to visit us in Taunton, they're talking about the wonderful people of Norwich. So know that you are loved, and I appreciate them, and I appreciate this opportunity. God is doing great things. I know we're living in some troubling times, but the Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I like what my senior pastor, Greg Wheaton, says. He says, where the devil rules, God overrules. And praise God for that. Well, I'm an old style preacher. I'm a fourth generation preacher on my dad's side. I'm a classical Pentecostal. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me for a few moments as we read the word. We're going to be in the book of Joshua, chapter 5. When you found it, say amen. Joshua chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Going into chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you that I could be here today with these lovely people. Father, I thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. Father, I pray now that you will have your way. Father, speak to our hearts and our minds. Encourage us. Let a rhema word come forth this morning. Let the power of the Holy Ghost be evident. Father, your word said, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. I pray this morning that Derek Brown will decrease and Jesus Christ will increase. Anoint my heart and mind to be attentive to the leading of your spirit, and my lips to declare your word with authority. And Father, I pray most of all that your name would be glorified, that your church would be edified, and that the devil would be horrified. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. You may be seated. I I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, launching into your destiny. Launching into your destiny. There's a saying that we have in the church that has been said so many times that quite honestly it almost seems like it's a cliche. And we say it almost lightly as if it's kind of lost its substance and its meaning. It's kind of lost its oomph. And that saying is this: God has a plan for your life. Now, let's be honest. We say it kind of lightly, just in passing. Oh, well, God has a plan for your life. But I want you to think about that for a moment. God, the creator of heaven and earth, the ruler of the universe, the one who speaks and it is so, God Almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient, that God who sits upon the throne has a plan, a purpose, and a desire for your life. While you were in the womb, he was writing out your life and the things that he was going to accomplish and do in your life. God has a design for you. Something that he's going to accomplish in you and through you. You have a destiny. Something greater than just sitting in the pew, something greater than just coming to church. You have a destiny in the kingdom of God, something that God has called you to that he can, that only you can accomplish for him. I want to let that sink in for a moment. He has a plan for your life. That plan is not based upon age. It's not based upon resources. It's not based upon skin color. It's not based upon how much money you have or do not have or your status. All it's based upon is the fact that he has that plan for you. You have a destiny in God to do something great for the kingdom, to do something amazing for God's glory and for God's honor. God wants to use you in an amazing way. You have a destiny. Three people have plans for your life. You have your plans. The devil has a plan. And God has a plan. I don't know about you, but I find that oftentimes my own plans don't work out, so that's not going to help me. And I definitely don't want the devil's plan for my life. Come on, somebody. So we might as well go ahead and go after God's plan. Come on. God has a destiny for you, and he wants to launch you into it. He wants to bring you into someplace greater than you have ever been before. He wants to do more in your life than he has ever done before. God wants to launch you into your destiny. And this is not just a message for the individual sitting in the pew, but also for this church, Norwich Assembly of God. God has located you in a strategic place and has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. You have a destiny. There's greatness awaiting you. There's something awesome that God has planned to do through you individually and collectively. It takes faith. I'm so glad that you guys sang that song. They talked about stepping out onto the waters. It's alluding to Peter stepping out of the boat. God's calling you out into a place you have never been before. Beloved Israel, these people had never walked in Canaan in their life. It was a foreign land to them. All they knew from their past was Egypt and the wilderness. They had never, ever walked in Canaan. They were going someplace they had never been before. There was a destiny that they were going after that God had called them to. And they were hungry for it. And they longed for it. And they prepared themselves for it. I could see God getting ready to do things that have never been done before. Come on, somebody. We're going to see ministries rise up that have never been seen before. We're going to see miracles that have not been seen by a generation before. We're going to see a Holy Ghost move that this nation has not seen before. It's our destiny. But we have to go after it. We have to launch out into it. You're saying, Pastor Derek, well, how do I get my destiny? I'm glad you asked me. First of all, we must consecrate ourselves. I want you to look at chapter 5, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way and after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt were not circumcised. They had to consecrate themselves. Circumcision was a symbol that they had a covenant and were consecrated unto God. That's what separated them from everybody else. It's what distinguished them as being Jews. It's what distinguished them as being the people of God. It was in the circumcision. But the Bible says as they had come out of Egypt and had traveled through the wilderness for 40 years, that a generation arose that had not been circumcised. And God said, Joshua, before I can bring you in, you must first consecrate them through circumcision that they may know that these people are mine. Before you can enter into the plan and purposes that God has for your life, you must first consecrate yourself to God. Well, that's a word we don't use in the church anymore. Come on. We talk about being saved, but we don't talk about being consecrated. Because consecration takes dedication, it takes work, it takes a little bit of denying of self, it takes a slaying of the flesh. Come on, somebody. They consecrated themselves. Now, look, I told you, I'm a plain spoken preacher. You had grown men having to be willing to go through the act of circumcision. Come on, man. I don't know a grown man alive that would want to go through something like that. But they were so focused on the destiny that God had for them that they were willing to endure something that was absolutely painful and would leave them vulnerable. Understand this. If you remember back in Genesis when Jacob's daughter, thank you, Jesus. About to put Moses on the ark. When Jacob's daughter Dinah was seen by one of the sons of the Canaanites, he wanted to have her for his wife, but first he raped her, and then he went to the brothers and said, can we have your daughters? Can we intermarry? And Judah and his brothers came up with a scheme. They said, sure, circumcise all your men. Then we can get together. The Bible says that the whole city of men circumcised themselves. And the Bible described them laying out on the hills, recovering and in agony and pain. And while they were laying there, vulnerable, Judah and all his brothers came in and killed them all. They were so weakened by it and so hurt by it that they couldn't even recover to defend themselves against four or five brothers. Here, Israel was taking the same chance. Oh, ye men of war, show your consecration to God. Circumcise yourselves. They were laying on the hillsides, vulnerable to attack. But they trusted God enough to go through with the consecration and believe that God would be there for them. We need to consecrate ourselves. Deny flesh, deny self. Somebody referred to it as holiness, righteousness. Not living for self, but living for God. They used to ask us when I was a teenager, way back in the Stone Age for you young people, they used to ask us this. If you were to go on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Does your life say, I belong to God? Does your life say, I am His and He is mine? Does your life say, I belong to the one who was upon the cross? I deny my flesh. I take up my cross daily and follow Him. Does your life say that? Are you dedicated to God? I found something interesting in this text. Because I want you to see who God was consecrating. Who Joshua was consecrating. The Bible says that the whole generation that came out of Egypt died off in the wilderness. And that this was a new generation, none of which had been circumcised. Egypt was the height of civilization. They had the pyramids, they had architecture, they had schools of learning, they had libraries, they had music, they had religious centers, they had culture. Egypt was the height of culture. If you were an Egyptian, you were sophisticated. You were cultured. You were clean. You were well dressed. You looked magnificent. You were the height of culture. They were the Manhattan of the world, if I could. The Paris of their world. Cutting edge and cultured. But these folks weren't that. They weren't in Egypt. They weren't the generation that was part of the culture. These people were born in the wilderness. They were born out in the wild. They were born out in the heat and the sun. They were born out where it's gritty and dry. They say, well, Pastor Derek, what are you trying to say? I'll say this. That the people who were about to go into their destiny, the ones that were being consecrated, were a bunch of wild men and women. See, God is looking for a few wild men and wild women. Oh, come on, somebody. He's looking for some radical people. Come on. He's looking for some people who aren't afraid to step out of the norm of society and do what God has called them to do. Come on. Oh, I know that we're supposed to just sit in church and just be all nice and amen. Yes, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, but God's looking for some radical people. God's looking for some wild people. Oh, come on. Don't listen. Look, I know y'all. I love you. I'm speaking out of love. You all weren't always this prim and proper. Come on. You used to be teenagers. Come on, somebody. You used to be 20-year-olds. You remember way back when? Come on, somebody. Some of us need to tap back into that. Look, I'm a PK. It's still in here. Don't let the suit fool you. It's still in here. I'm a preacher's kid. I was the one running in the back of the church. Come on, somebody. I was the one whose daddy had to pull him up on the platform just to make sure he behaved and had me sitting there on the side while he was preaching. God is looking for somebody who's willing to get a little wild and a little radical and do something for his kingdom. I remember hearing this story. When I was a youth pastor in Maryland, I was reading this article about evangelism and youth evangelism and how young people were reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I read a story about this youth group that was going on a ski trip. They were going up on a ski trip, and this youth group was really radical about witnessing to people. They pulled into a gas station to gas up the church van. The youth pastor decided to go to the bathroom and use the bathroom there so that they can go on the trip and not be disturbed, not have to stop halfway. So he went into the bathroom and he took care of business. And this youth pastor started saying, as he was pulling on the toilet paper, something fell out. He looked down on the ground and it was a Bible tract. He picked it up and flipped it over. And on the back of the Bible tract was stamped the name of his church and youth group. He pulled a little bit more, out fell another tract. Pulled a little bit more, out fell another tract. Somebody in his youth group had gone to the gas station bathroom, undid the toilet paper, and rolled it all back up, slipping Bible tracts in it the whole way. God is looking for somebody radical who will do something out of the ordinary for the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody. Somebody who will break out the box. You read your Bible, God used wild men over and over again. The Bible talks about David and David's mighty men. The Bible describes those mighty men in some translations as vagabonds and as roughnecks and as ruffians and even thugs. These guys were raw. These weren't the guys you found inside the temple singing praises. These guys were the guys whose fingernails were bit down to nothing. These were the guys whose clothes were all ripped and sewn up. These were the guys that you find out on the outskirts of town wrestling each other to see who was the strongest. They were wild. But God used them to deliver Israel. God's looking for somebody to get a little radical. Oh, let them think you're crazy. I'll say this. Our Pentecostal movement was radical from the beginning. But somewhere along the line, we got tame. Oh, come on, somebody. Oh, come on. We were radical. They didn't call us holy rollers because we sat there all nice in the pew. They used to roll in the aisles, dancing and shouting up and down the aisles, people falling out, hairpins coming out, makeup running down the face, suits getting all ruffled up. We were wild. They used to throw rocks through our windows because they couldn't understand us. Why were we so crazy? Why couldn't we have just nice church like everybody else? I remember I had a pastor at one time talking to me. He said, I don't want anything really getting out of control in my church. He said, you know, I don't want no wildfire. I said to that pastor, as a pastor, I'd rather have wildfire than no fire any day. I said, you could take wildfire and guide it and you could direct it and you can get it going the right way, but you can't do anything with no fire. I think it's time for some of God's people to get fired up again. One of my favorite movies is Rocky III. You all know Rocky III. But you remember what happened in that movie. Rocky tried to fight against Clubber Lang and got beat up. And Apollo Creed came along and told him, he said, look, you've lost something. Come on. You've lost something. He said, when I first fought you, you had the eye of the tiger and you were a wrecking machine, but you went soft. In that whole movie, Rocky spent that whole movie trying to get back that eye of the tiger, trying to get back that edge, trying to get back to where he used to be. Beloved, the church has lost something. Come on. God wants us to get it back. He wants us to consecrate ourselves and dedicate ourselves so we can get back that edge that we used to once have. God wants to use radical people. I mean, I'm radical. I'm an assistant pastor in the church in Massachusetts, and I use this for a preaching tower. Come on, somebody. They almost ran me out the first time I threw it over my shoulder and walked with it. But God's looking for radical. Look, aren't you tired? Let me say it this way. Of having the same old, same old, same old in your life. Check the airbag. I'm about to say something radical. See, some of you are waiting for the pastor to do it first. Uh-oh. Come on. Amen or ouch? Oh, if pastor dances, I'll dance. If pastor runs, I'll run. Stop waiting for somebody else to do it for you. Oh, come on. I told our church, stop waiting on us as pastors to always be doing something. Not everybody could be an eye. Not everybody could be a hand. Not everybody could be an ear. We are one body. We all have a purpose. The pastor can't come into your job. The pastor can't come into your home. The deacons can't show up, you know, to whatever function that you have going on. They can't. Listen, you are the one that God has placed where you're at to do what he's called you to do. Get radical and get about his business. Stop waiting on the pastors and the deacons to always be the idea people. Some of you right now sitting here have had ideas for ministry that can be done out of this church, but you have not even feigned to speak it to somebody. You've kept it to yourself. In fact, you sat back and thank you, Holy Ghost. You sat in your living room after a Sunday and said, I just wish the church could do such and such. Well, come on. God is calling you to it. Can I tell you something? If God shows you a need, This isn't even in my notes. God's just giving this to me now. If God shows you a need, it's because he wants you to do something about it. So get some ideas and get to going. I remember when I was at First Assembly of God in Silver Spring, Maryland, as youth pastor, while I was there, I had this sweet sister. Loved her to death, loved her grandchildren. But this sister, every other week, was coming to me. Oh, pastor, the church should do this. Pastor, the church should do that. Pastor, the church needs to do this. Pastor, the church needs to do that. Finally, I turned to her and said, hey, sister, if God showed it to you, he wants you to do something about it. Go ahead. God bless you. We'll support you. She stopped coming to me with ideas. But listen, I firmly believe it. If God shows you the need, if God shows you the situation, then God wants you to do something about it. People say to me all the time, you know, how do you handle having 3 autistic children? I said, God gave them to me for a purpose and for a plan. Because now we have a vision to reach a special needs community that has been unreached by the church for a long time. We want to bring them in, see them get saved, see them get filled with the Holy Ghost, see them get baptized with water, see them get discipled, see God work in their life like never before. Just because they have special needs does not mean God cannot use them and reach them. God wants to reach them. But God first showed us the need and then gave us the ideas of how to go do it. We went to the pastor. I said, Pastor, we have a radical idea. You know what we did? We took over the fellowship hall. Put a ball pit in there. Put some trampolines in there. Put some crawl tunnels in there. And we call it House of Hope. And kids with autism and Down syndrome and opposition defiance disorder and other kinds of things will come in, and they'll go in there and they could run around and jump on the trampoline and jump in the ball pit and do all kinds of crafts and have a Bible lesson. And you know what? It's okay if during the Bible lesson they get up and run over to the trampoline and jump on it. That's what it's for. It's radical. It's different. It's never been done. Be a wild man. Be a wild woman for God. Break out of the norm. Let God use you. Do something unexpected, something crazy, even to yourself. Do it for the kingdom. Think about Dave Wilkerson. Left Pennsylvania. This man was country his whole life. All he knew was farms and country in Pennsylvania. And yet this man gets the crazy idea to go up to New York City and start talking to some of the biggest thugs and murderers in the country, the gangs of New York. Look what God did. And yet we'll sit here seeing God do that and we'll go, well, I'm too old, or I'm not educated enough, or I don't have the resources. God has it all for you. Don't put a limit on God. Break out of the box. Consecrate yourself to Him, and whatever He tells you to do, do it. Hallelujah. Secondly, after you consecrated yourself, connect to your past. Verse 11, and they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Verse 10 and 11 talks about the celebration of Passover. You need to connect to your past. See, Pastor Derek, doesn't Paul say leaving all things behind and pressing forward to what is ahead? Yeah, Paul does say that. But Paul's talking about the fleshly things. He's talking about the worldly things. But we need to connect to our spiritual past. Connect back to our heritage. Connect back to what God did yesterday. How can you believe God for tomorrow if you forget about what He did yesterday? There's an old gospel song that says, as I look back over my life and think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I've got a testimony. Look back at what God has done in your past. Look at the things that He has done in your life. The times that He set you free. The times that He's healed you. The times that He supplied your every need. Look at what God has done in the past. Connect to it. Get a hold of it. And let it give you the faith for the future. Now understand me. When I say connect to the past, I'm not talking about past methodologies. I'm not talking about the way we used to do things. I'm talking about what he did. What God did. Not what we did, but what he did. The things that God accomplished. The things that God performed. Connect back to that. That's what Passover was all about. The purpose of Passover was for them to remember the deliverance that God wrought for Israel in Egypt. That the culmination of all the miracles that he did, the blood, the flies, the locusts, the cattle, the culmination of all that God performed in Egypt was performed on the Passover when the firstborn of Egypt died and Israel lived. It was their deliverance. And they mocked it every year, remembering what God had done for them as a people. Look back over your life. Look at what God has done. Look at where you are right now. How many have been set free from the bottle? How many have been set free from drugs? How many have been set free from sin and from filth? Look back over what God has done. Connect to it. The problem is, too many of us have been singing the song, "What have you done for me lately?" Instead of remembering all that he has done. Andre Crouch said it best. How can I say thanks for all the things that you have done for me? Things so undeserved. That you gave to prove your love to me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. Oh, come on. Every time you look back and see where you got saved at the altar, to God be the glory. Every healing, to God be the glory. When you should have died in the hospital, but you walked on out, to God be the glory. When you didn't know how you were going to pay your bills and all of a sudden money came in the mail, to God be the glory. When you had no food to eat and people showed up with groceries, to God be the glory. See, when you connect to your past, it builds up faith in your heart. It lets you know the same God that brought me through over and over and over again is the same God that will bring me through tomorrow. See, when you connect to your past and you remember all that God has done for you, then you're able to sing songs like, "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow and I know who holds my hand." Why? Because he did it before. I mean, think about this. They were looking at Jericho. They were looking at a promised land filled with giants at Hebron. They were looking at mighty people who their fathers and grandfathers said were like grasshoppers in our own eyes compared to these people. That's what these people were looking at, and yet they had confidence. Why? Because they knew the same God that slayed Egypt and brought us through is the same God that's going to give us our promise and our destiny. Connect to your past. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget all that he has done for you. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget. No, never. I like the second part of that song. It says, how can I forget what you've done for me? How can I forget how you set me free? Connect to the past. Third thing is this. Consume his promise. Verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Look at that verse. The manna ceased on the day they ate the produce of the land. And they never had manna again. They no longer had manna. You see, manna is not what God had promised them. Oh, come on. God did not promise them manna. God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. God promised them a bountiful land, a land that produced great crops and fields full of all kinds of manners of fruit and vines and such. God did not promise them manna. Manna was just what was getting them through till they got to the place of promise. Once they partook of the promise of God, they no longer got the manna that was in the wilderness. God's promise is what I'm holding in my hand right now. From beginning to end, and from end to beginning, it is filled with promise after promise after promise. From Genesis to Exodus, from Exodus to Leviticus, and to Numbers and Deuteronomy and so forth. All the way through to the book of Revelation, promise after promise after promise. My question is, are you consuming the promises of God? Oh, come on. I'm not talking about the manna of the word. Paul in Hebrews. I know some of you are saying, Pastor Derek, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Well, I say it's Paul. Sounds like Paul to me. But in Hebrews, he challenges the church, telling them that by this time they should be partakers of the meat of the word and not the milk. Where are you at in your Christianity? You know, there's a sad phenomenon that is happening in the church today that I hope we'll see change. It used to be that you come into the church and you get saved. After you got saved, they encourage you to be baptized in water. You get baptized in water. Then they encourage you to seek after the Holy Ghost. And you get filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. And then we encourage you to get discipled and grow. And they see you grow to the place where now you okay, we're going to plug you into Sunday school. We're going to plug you into children's church. We're going to plug you into leadership. But it was constantly a growing experience in God. Now we have turned churches into these self-help centers. Come on, somebody. Well, all we're doing is getting people saved, but we're not seeing anybody baptized in water. We're not seeing people filled with the Holy Ghost. My last year in the Potomac District, I remember I was at district council. I am a senior pastor. The district superintendent shared a burden with us. He said, my heart is burdened. I want to share this with you. My heart is heavy. And he began to talk to us. He said, out of the 375 some odd churches of the Potomac District, he said, 110 had gone a whole year without a single reported salvation. Not one. 110. He said, 150 had nobody baptized in water in the past year. He said 185 had nobody filled with the Holy Ghost in the past year. We are supposed to be growing people into maturity. And I want to say this again. You can't just put it all on the pastor and the deacons. Beloved, when you see somebody come in new and they're getting saved, and they're just a young Christian, it's incumbent upon you who are mature in the Lord to come alongside them, put your arms around them, and say, let me help you walk this journey. We should be eating the milk of the Word, consuming His promise. We should be consuming the meat of the Word, not just the milk. I heard one pastor tell his congregation that his biggest frustration in the church was having to pot the mustache to insert the baby bottle. We are to mature in God. Consume the Word. Get it inside of us. And can I say this? I'm saying this in love. Can't we lay aside the latest Christian fads and just get back to the Word? There's nothing wrong with reading great books written by great men and women of God. But at the end of the day, it's the Word that makes the difference. Every time a new book comes out, I know y'all don't see this here. We see this in Massachusetts. We don't see that here. But every time a new book comes out and it's a Christian bestseller, everybody's running to the bookstore to grab it. And they'll come to me, they'll say, Pastor Derek, have you read such and such book? Oh, you got to get it. Did you read such and such? Did you read this one? And inside I want to say, have you read this book? I'm sure brother so-and-so, the so-and-so's book is pretty great. I'm pretty sure it's really good. I'm sure it blessed you, but there's a greater blessing. Why eat manna when you can have the fruit of the land? When you can have the fullness of the promise? The word of the Lord brings life. The word of the Lord brings strength in light and purity, holiness and righteousness and power into your life. I heard this story many years ago about a young girl over in Russia under communism. They had a secret meeting of the underground church. This young girl was there. During the course of the worship service, Russian soldiers busted in the doors with machine guns ready to blaze. And they told the people, you have a choice. They grabbed the Bible from the pastor, put it on the front of the church, at the top of the steps. And they said, leave now and spit on the Bible on the way out and renounce God and live. Or else, die. One by one, adult after adult got up and they walked out, spitting on the Bible as they left, saving their lives, fleeing into the woods. But one little girl, after many people had left, got up out of her seat, walked out, grabbed that Bible, wiped it off. All the spittle that was upon it, she wiped off and kissed it. True to their word, those soldiers unloaded on that little girl and killed her right there on the spot. But she so loved God's word that she was willing to die for God's word. I heard a story about a Chinese pastor who was in prison. These soldiers decided that they really wanted to mock and hurt this man. So they took the Bible that had been sent to him and used it as toilet paper. His job was to clean the septic tank area of the prison camp. So they thought it'd be funny to use the Bible as toilet paper and let him see exactly what they were doing to the Word of God. But that Chinese pastor, as he was down there in the muck and mire of humanity, would find a page and clean it off and keep it. Find another page, clean off. He reassembled that entire Bible because it was precious to him. Beloved, let's treat God's word as precious again. Let's hunger for it again. Let us pray, God, renew our thirst for the word of God again. Make us hungry and passionate to read it again. Make it alive in us again. Because as we consume it, His power and His promises become alive inside of us. Lastly, we need to commit to His plan. Commit to His plan. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. You see, we could do things God's way or our way. They were looking at Jericho, a city that had not been conquered by anyone. A city whose walls were so wide that three chariots could race on it side by side around the top of the wall and never touch. Jericho, which heretofore had been undefeated by any army that ever came against it, Jericho was mighty. And God tells Joshua, all I want you to do is march. Don't build siege machines. Don't build a battering ram. Don't put ladders against the walls. Don't try to burn them out. All I want you to do, Joshua, is walk. Walked around once each day for 6 days. Seventh day, God said, you walk around seven times and then shout. God, what kind of battle plan is this? God, shouldn't we get a tunnel team to dig underneath the wall? Or Or maybe we should build some ladders, Lord, to go over the top of the wall. There's some thick trees up there by Tyre and Sidon. Maybe we can get those and use them as battle rams, Lord. Surely you don't mean walk. Walk and shout? God, it doesn't make any sense. Have you ever had God ask you to do something that did not make sense to you? Some of you, God's talked to you within the past year. You told God you're too old, you're too poor, you're too whatever. Oh God, too much time has passed. Surely I can't. God, I don't have the right connections. I know a man who God called into the mission field. He and his wife had 3 children. They were living in Maryland. They literally sold all they had and went to Puerto Rico. God did amazing things for that family. One day the wife was sitting there looking at bare cupboards. And she was also in need of diapers for the baby. Didn't know what they were going to do. God told her, make a list. She said, God, I don't have any money. What do you mean make a list? I have no money, Jesus. I have nothing to get groceries with. I have nothing to get diapers with. What do you mean make a list? God said, make a list. So she began to write down the list. You know, flour, sugar, this, that. Diapers. She even wrote down what kind of diapers she wanted. 2 hours later, knock at the door. She opened the door. There's some people there she had never met, walking in with grocery bags. And beloved, I want to tell you, as they took out the items out of the grocery bags, she was checking off her list. Yes, check. Flour, check. Sugar, check. Lastly, they pulled out diapers. The exact brand she had written down. What a mighty God we serve. Stop trying to do it your way. Do it His way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too rich. You're not too poor. God is your all-sufficient one. If you'll just say yes to His plan for your life. Your destiny is laid out before you. God wants you to capture it. Run with it. All you have to do is consecrate yourself. Be a wild man, a woman for Him. All you have to do is consume His promises. All you have to do is connect to what He's done in your past to give you faith. All you have to do is follow His plan, His way. Watch what God will do. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father God, You are awesome. Your plans are yea and amen. All we have to do is say yes. Consecrate ourselves. Connect to our past. Consume Your promises in Your word. Commit to Your plan and Your way. We will see our destiny unfold. You're here this morning. You say, Pastor Derek, I know that God has something greater in store for me. You may not even know what it is. You just feel it. I'm meant for more than this. I'm meant for more than this. God wants more than this for me. You feel that hunger, that drive. Every time you come to the house of God, you get stirred. You know there's a destiny for you. You're here this morning, you say, Pastor Derek, yes. I'm telling God yes this morning. Yes, I'm going to launch into my destiny. Yes, I'm going to follow His plan. Yes, I'm going to consecrate myself, consume His word. I'm going to connect to my path. I'm saying yes to God. I want that destiny for my life. If that's you this morning, I want you just to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. I want God to use me. I want God to have His way in my life. I want God to be glorified. I want my destiny in God. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. If you raised your hand this morning, I'm going to ask you to come out of your seat. Come down to the front. The altar is the meeting place with God. Just come. We want to pray for you this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask some of our leadership to help out, if you would. There's a prayer team. Just come to lay hands upon those who are here. We're going to believe God. God's going to launch destinies this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus.